So it's very real. It's very, very real. I thought of one example. I thought of Job. You know, Job was a godly man. You could say he was a man that feared God. He loved God. He was serving God. He was, by most people's definition, was a good person. He was a man who was an innocent man. He didn't deserve what he got. And that's certainly how Job felt about it. And he wrestled and agonized. And many of his friends that were sitting with him, they were looking at him and they looked at what happened in his life and they said, Job, there must be some sin in your life. There must be some reason that this happened. They were wrestling with that question. Why? Why is Job suffering? Why did Job lose all these things? What is going on? And they looked at the beautiful life that he had, the sons and daughters that he had. Everything was going well for Job until one day everything seemed to go wrong. And Job is there scraping the sores with broken pieces of pottery, sitting in the dust, having lost basically everything in his life. And there he is wrestling with that question. And his three friends are there wrestling with that question. And it seems like after the end of hours of discussion and debate and back and forth, they still had not come to the right conclusions. What about you and I? Do we have an answer to the world? Do we have an answer to people like Charles Templeton and Charles Darwin? Have a mic ready? Raise your hand if you have some scriptures or some input, some thoughts. And I would like to, first of all, maybe divide it up in two sections. If we could, first of all, look at why is there suffering in the world? And then lastly, I would like to look at why do Christians suffer?
The quick answer, probably, to why there's suffering in the world is because of sin. I'm not sure that necessarily would help me out much if I was asking a Christian that. I'd say it's because of sin, and they say, well, why sin? And so on. But I do think that's why there is suffering in the world. Paul, in one of his letters, says that the whole creation groans, awaiting the redemption or the coming of Christ, where everything will again be set in order. So everything, I think, that you see that is not right, Charles Templeton, for example, you used examples with people, but I know he also made arguments against a loving God creating animals with canines to tear their lesser opponents apart and things like that. And he couldn't believe in a loving God actually creating an animal to do that and so on. So I think it's certainly sin that is the principle or the only cause for suffering in the world.
Could you, before you hand the mic on, could you explain that to us a little bit more, what you mean by because of sin?
I was thinking before I talked that I should ask you if you're... I'm not wanting to make more questions than answers, and sometimes when we get into things like this, that's how I feel myself. I have more questions than answers. So I was hoping you'd be okay with that and be prepared. Anyways, what was the question you'd asked? Could I explain...
What do you mean by when you say it's because of sin?
Why suffering is caused by sin? Well, sin is the shortfall of perfection. The way it's less than perfect, or it's less than the way God created things at the start, and it was obviously a choice that man made, I don't think, realizing the terrible consequences of it, much the same as, I think, choices we make today to sin. I don't think we understand the far-reaching impacts that sin has. I don't think Adam and Eve ever realized when they sinned that it would affect, that all of nature would need to groan and wait for the redemption, for setting things right. And I don't know that I understand exactly what happened there when everything became defiled. Defiled. But I believe, I guess I'm not really prepared to make an apology or a defense for it. I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches at this point. I think there is. I'm convinced in my mind and my heart that there is a very practical explanation for how this played out. I'm just not where I feel I can expound on it.
Mm-hmm. Maybe there's others that have thoughts on that, explaining that why the sin part. Go ahead, Reynold.
Yeah, about the sin part. Jesus was our deliverer, right? Jesus was the deliverer. What did he do? Did he walk do we have any record in the Bible that he walked by a sick person and didn't heal him? Do we have any record that he walked by a hungry person and said, "Oh no, I don't feed you"? Did he pass by any suffering? Or did he leave anything undone when he was walking? I mean, if the people were having a need. I think we should be able to look at that and say, he did deliver. Wherever he was, he delivered. And he set them free. And if they were hungry, he gave them bread. And if this little boy had enough bread, he wouldn't be there. And if Jesus had walked by... I almost forgot where I was going to. I believe Jesus Christ is the deliverer from the sinful, and I think that Jesus Christ really left a picture here, what the difference would be, I do know that God very strongly said to the Israelites again and again, if you would turn away from me, you will experience this. This is what will happen. And mm-hmm. It's very obvious that it's just what God said. I mean, can we believe that that's what's happening? God said that's what's going to happen. You'd be very broken down and there wouldn't be rain and all of that. He said that because you're turning away from me. And I think it's just clearly showing God's word. What he said is true. In the Old Testament, he's been reminding us so many times that that's what's going to happen, and he's been showing that. I think we could just believe that it's just happening the way God is saying, rather than get grumpy and skeptical and all that about things like this that are just consequences on what God has said already.
So Reynold pointed out two aspects of that. One of them is, which Ray had mentioned, and I think it's very foundational. Romans 5:12, for example, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so in here you can see the original sin and the consequences of the original sin, which is death. And in that word death is tied all the suffering, all the injustice, all the hardship, in the entire universe, in that word death. So sin entered into the world by Adam, and death came as a result of sin. So I think you're right. And then Reynold went a little further than that yet, and he suggested that maybe it's also a consequence of individual choices, disobedience, which I agree, because he does say that, "And so death passed upon all men." He doesn't say because Adam sinned. I mean, I think it includes that because he had referred to that earlier, but he said, "For that all have sinned." And so it does go beyond the original sin of Adam, and it comes right down to you and I. We have all sinned. And so we can't just all blame Adam. I mean, we have followed in Adam's steps, and we have all sinned. And so suffering is a direct result, a consequence of sin. Go ahead.
Well, I hope I can put what I'm thinking into words rightly, but... you know, when you read through the prophets especially, you find different parts where basically God's saying to them, you know, they're walking away from God, so he says to them, "Fine, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. I'm going to pull back then." And it's like, all of sin is in opposition to God. God is life, God is goodness, God's provision, fulfillment. He's everything that we need for life. And so, in the fall, it's like we turned away from all of that. And so it's like God says, "Fine, he gave mankind over to that." And in a sense, not in fullness, I think that's what hell is going to be. That that's what hell is going to be. But just in that thinking, I've always thought, you know, the question that should be asked, I mean, we're prone to always ask, why is there suffering? But I think the proper question to be asked is, why is there any good? Why do we get food every day? Why do we get sun every day? We should all be starving and like this child here. None of our, I mean, as hard as it is to think that and to, but we, none of us deserve any more than that. And I mean, that's a good, for me, it's been a good place to sit and dwell in, as hard as it is. Even saying all that, it's hard when you see somebody going through something to bring that up. But yeah.
Well, thank you. And I think it is, I think it's needful and it's good as believers to become well established in some of these things. I mean, as far as that, we're not just shaken and we're left, you know, without answers. I think we do need, I think God does give us answers. It seems like God's answer to Job came in the form of questions, but God did answer Job's questions. I mean, God did give an answer to Job, right? He maybe didn't give an answer to Job the way Job was asking the questions, but God did give a response to Job, and in the end, Job's questions were satisfied. Now, we could elaborate on that, on how God did that, but I do think that it is good for us to, and even for us to be able to give an answer to our children. When they are exposed to things like this and they see things, be able to give a reasonable response to them to help them through those things and understand those things. I like what you said. I heard this quote. And I'm going to try to quote it as I heard it. But some people will say, well, how can, when they look at the suffering and all the evil in the world, they say, how can there be a God? But I heard someone put it this way. He said, how can, when you look at all the good there is in the universe, he said, how can there not be a God? That's a little bit what I heard you saying. Anyone else? Any other thoughts on that response? It's because of sin. Maybe you have a scripture that you're thinking of, or you want to elaborate on that. Well, what about the next one? As far as, and I think we could go into Genesis as well. It talks about the original sin and Adam's and Eve's sin and how the consequences of that, the result that came upon the earth, thistle, thorns, sickness, disease, all those things. But what about suffering as a result of our own decisions, our own disobedience, foolish choices that we make in life? You have any thoughts on that? I mean, just yes, go ahead. A simple thing like if I smoke all my life and I end up with lung cancer when I'm 80 years old and I'm dying from lung cancer, I can't just turn around and blame God. I mean, this is a result of foolish choices that I've made in life, right? Go ahead.
I think you just talked too long. You just said what I was going to say.
Okay, sorry.
No, I think in part Ray had answered that question already when he was talking. If we go down certain paths, it's divine law and it can't be changed. It's instituted. Some of these things are instituted that way by God, and if we go against that, what the suffering that we endure is a direct result of it, and it can't be changed.
Very good. And just one correction there, Wayne. It's not like I spoke too fast. It's you didn't speak quick enough. Anyone else? Maybe you can think of examples in your own life. Brother Dwight, examples in your own life of times where you have suffered. And we're going to get into that a bit later, too, when we talk about why Christians suffer. Because Paul talks about that, how it's an honorable thing to suffer as a Christian. But I'm going to have to find that verse. Maybe when we get there, maybe that's what Dwight was going to say.
Yes, that's what I was going to say. I thought Okay. Maybe this time you jumped ahead.
All right.
Yeah, I was thinking more along that line of it, you know, why Christians suffer and how through suffering God could bring about what he wants to bring about in our life. And as he did with Job, Joseph, you know, David, many examples we read. And then also from that same chapter you read in Romans 5, where you talk about tribulation, work at patience, patient hope. And it goes on to say that it basically it's bringing out that it produces Christ within us if we allow through suffering receive it. If we're able to humble ourselves and receive the grace of God so we could receive the suffering that is coming our way. Now that's one side of suffering. The other side of suffering is indeed, yes, as you read there from Romans 5:12, where this thing came upon us. God created this world. It was a paradise, and man's sin, death was brought upon all of us, and all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And that's in small words, you know, coming short of the glory of God is sin. That's a definition of sin. And through that, we suffer because of a judgment that is brought upon man. And we, you know, when we speak upon this subject, sometimes it just raises more questions as we try to find the answers. Mm-hmm. But God says His ways is not like ours. Also, and so we cannot quite comprehend and understand all of God's doings. But I believe that the part where the joy comes in, or is where we could all, where there's a solution out of this predicament where Christ came, and then we could then we receive this and then offer this to the world.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts?
You said maybe some of us have examples of where we've suffered for doing wrong. And just to clarify that, I don't think sometimes just because people suffer that it's because they personally did wrong. Or it's a direct consequence of that sin. Lung cancer, if you smoke, is a direct consequence of it. And as divine law, like I've experienced it, I'm sure everyone has, maybe not the same ways, but a thing like forgiveness, for example. Divine law says if you can't forgive, you won't be free in your spirit, and it doesn't matter whether you're a believer in Christ or whether you're not. You will be consumed by that unforgiveness and destroyed by it eventually. That's divine law. It won't doesn't make any difference whether you're accepting Christ as Lord or not. In my own life, we had a less than ideal courtship. Divine law dictated that some of the consequences and heartaches and pain that was a part and parcel of the package, because it was divine law and we hadn't paid attention to it.
Yeah, that's true. In the Bible, that law you're referring to, I think, is simply what a man sows, he will reap. And if we sow to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? And that's very real, even for believers. It's very real. He that sows to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? Go ahead.
I think, let's, for example, if we do the sin of not casting our cares upon Him, we keep the cares. We get a headache, and then from a headache we get ulcers, and then from ulcers we get blah, blah, blah. And we really get sick, and we have to go to the doctor. Why? It's because of our own sin. And that can go to a deep extent. And I also think that part that God was referring to, sometimes He's very unhappy with a race. I mean, it's not just on one person, but I'm not really wanting to go into that part too deep, but I do also believe that Jesus Christ is in that area a deliverer. I think there's a big change after Jesus Christ came in, that we don't need to walk out grandpa's mistakes, whatever, but if we do not come to Christ, then sometimes we have to face consequences or people did before us. When, for example, my people were very strong that we keep ourselves for ourselves, and we don't go out and connect with different people, and it still follows me today, that I have to take up the cross and do what Jesus Christ wants me to do, or I don't. I think there are those consequences too of sinning and being set by the deliverer.
Now just if you consider, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, Paul is saying that you know, there was a man among them, among the church, that had been living in sin, unrepentant. The church was puffed up about it. They were not mourning, grieving over the sin. Then he makes his comment. He says that for this reason, he said, there's many who are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so, I was just trying to find that scripture, and for some reason I can't find it, but I think I'm quoting that right. So he seems to indicate that as a result of their sin, there was actually people that were sick and some that had died. And so it almost seems like, is it correct to say that God was bringing a judgment for their sin upon them? And it seems like it's not uncommon for God to do that. You know, where there is whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so God does use means. In fact, he says, for in the same context here in 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about handing such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so that God will actually, when this person goes down the road of sin long enough, God will use that to destroy his flesh so that he'll come to his senses and repent. But God chastens people at times for their sin. And that seemed to be kind of the first place that those friends of Job went to when they were looking at Job. It was almost like they made that assumption that, Job, it must be because of your sin that you suffered all these things. And so they were like, come on, you know, just be honest and confess and come out and admit your sin, your fault. And Job very vehemently tried to show how it was not because of sin. And so, and God seemed to indicate that it was not because of a fault or sin on Job's part. So how do we know? In another place in one of the Gospels, for instance, the disciples asked Jesus, was the man blind or crippled? I'm not sure, but they said, who has sinned, this man or his parent? Was it his parents? And Jesus very quickly said, neither of them, but that the works of God could be magnified. Am I saying that right? And so here we have, in the few examples that I brought out, we have some cases where it was because of sin, and we have other times where suffering was not because of personal sin in that case. So how do we know? How do you know? If you get sick, do you ever ask yourself, is it because of sin? If you're suffering, do you ever ask yourself that question? Lord, is there something wrong in my life? Are you chastening me with this sickness? Isn't that a good thing to ask? To search our hearts, to examine our life? I think it is. I remember years ago, I was a horse trainer, and I was riding this horse, and just a very freak accident happened. I won't go into detail, but what happened is the horse flipped on his side and landed on my foot. And I realized afterwards that I, because of the way it healed crooked, I realized I broke my toe. And I'm still suffering from that. The other day we went on a long walk as a family, and by the end of the walk I could feel it in that toe, even after many, many years. This was like probably close to 20 years ago. And I remember when it happened, I'm laying in bed with my foot up in the air, in severe pain, you know. I refused to go to the doctor, so I didn't know for sure what was wrong. But a friend came to me and he said, how did he say it? I don't think actually he meant it that way, but that's the way I took it. He said, has God told you why this happened? And that's right away, it was kind of a new thought to me. Well, yeah, maybe God is trying to speak to me. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe there's something in my life that God is trying to get my attention. And I remember going through that, questioning that, wondering about that. I don't know if I ever came to a conclusion. What are your thoughts, Reno?
Talking about pain and lying in bed and why. I sometimes lay in bed and do have pain in my back just because I was proud on how much I could lift. And I simply take that as a result of being proud, and I do confess, and I really believe that's wrong. I was so proud. If I hadn't been proud, I would never have done this. And it was my pride driving myself to do something wrong. Although it was not outward show that much, but just the inside pride to have a record.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I expect we can all relate to that in some way or the other. All right, well, sometimes suffering is simply a result of, in a lot of these things sort of tied together, but war, civil war, has brought a lot of suffering in the world. You know, things where men have taken things into their own hands has brought a lot of devastation and suffering in the world. But I want to move on to the last part. Unless someone has a few more thoughts, you're welcome to share them. But otherwise, we'll move on to the last part about why do Christians suffer? Do you have any thoughts on that?
The Bible calls the devil the prince of this world. And I believe it's in John. So I think it's inevitable, actually. When you, as say, we're still flesh, but we're taking an open stance as a Christian. So we're defying the prince of this world. So we're not going to escape his wrath.
Yes. That's right. We have an enemy that hates us. And I think he does stimulate warfare, anger, or wrath against Christians in unbelievers. I believe he stirs all things up and purposely. Go ahead.
Partly I could come to that conclusion. Because reading the book of Job, few years ago, I was really enamored with that book, and I haven't spent time there recently, but it's interesting that we get a good picture of it before. Like we get the heavenly picture of it, where Satan comes to God, and God says, "Have you seen Job?" And Satan says, "Well, yeah, but look at what you're doing for him." And God says, "Okay, I won't do that for him." And like Job was actually the guest of honor, or whatever you want to call him, in this epic battle between God and Satan. God decided to use Job as an example. Let flesh and blood, if you will, prove the devil wrong. And Job didn't know that. Job had no idea. And when you get into that book and you read Job's arguments, it was easy for me sometimes to think, well, like, you're not a very humble person, like, how do you know for sure that this wasn't sin? Because you don't know what I know, that this was between God and Satan, right? How can you be so sure of yourself? And I still don't know how he can be. But I think in these things, like Job was an ordinary man. He was a righteous man, but he was an ordinary man. And I don't think we have a right to do what Job's friends did when we have a friend that's suffering. Insist that it's because of their sin. Because in this case, it was very obviously Job was chosen to suffer. And I think many times Christians are chosen to suffer, to defeat Satan in his own game.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I just wanted to, it's a verse that I always think of, and it's 1 Peter 4, verse 12, where Peter's talking to Christians. I don't think it's a particular church, I think it's just strangers, he says, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But he just says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." It's just, I mean, how he words that verse 12, it's like he's saying, this is what it's supposed to be like. Like, suffering is what is allotted to you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I can't remember what verse it is, but I think it's in Romans somewhere, and he's quoting out of Psalms where he just says, speaking of Christians again, basically, "For thy sake are we slaughtered all the day long."
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, I don't know, there's such a corrupt view of what the Christian life should be out there, especially in America, where really, when you read things like this, it's like, it is our place to, suffering is really what God has allotted for us, almost.
And it sounds strange to our ears, you know, to, when Paul talks about the privilege of, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, we know so little of that. I know so little of that. And I had one believer older brother tell me already, he said there's something very, very precious about the fellowship of suffering with Christ and for Christ. But if you would have continued reading, you got to the verse there that I was looking for earlier in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. And those people suffer, right? There's consequences for that kind of lifestyle, as we were talking about. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's an interesting thought. Suffering as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Go ahead.
You were looking for a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It was verses 29 and 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I just wanted to point that out, that it was actually in chapter 10. But in, 11, yeah. But then in Romans chapter 5, it's the first few verses. Suffering, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. I think when we suffer, we tend to turn to God more. If we don't suffer, we get caught up with ourselves, and we get proud, and we actually tend to turn away from God because we trust in our own strength. And when we suffer, we tend to lean on God more.
Yeah, and that gets us a little bit into the what can God accomplish through suffering? What is God's purpose for Christians to suffer? It certainly seems like suffering is, I think it's correct to say that suffering is not in the will of God. Suffering is a result and a consequence of something that God's still back at the Garden of Eden, where God had put man in a beautiful, perfect environment, and it was man that deviated from that, and now God is in the process of bringing man back to that, where all suffering will end, and there's not going to be any suffering in heaven. There's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any sorrow. So God is in the process of bringing this whole thing back again, but God does use suffering in the life of the believer, and in a way to demonstrate His glory, His power, and I believe also in a way to benefit us personally. And what are your thoughts on that? How does God use suffering in your life and in my life as a believer? We touched on it a bit already, but if there's more thoughts on that, I'd be interested in hearing them.
As how God uses suffering in our lives. Our first child was a stillborn. It's the first time I remember where I felt like we suffered. Wasn't a consequence. I mean, there's other times in my life where I suffered, where people, maybe in authority or whatever, where I it wasn't necessarily my fault, but it wasn't as intense or didn't seem as personal as it was when we lost our first child. But I know in that time I had never felt closer to God than I did after that. After that time, and there's been times since where I don't know if this is right or wrong, and I don't officially pray it, but I'm thinking, and I know in my spirit I'm becoming lax, or just, and I think to myself, I think I need suffering. I think I need to suffer to bring me closer to God, and I don't think that I've ever actually come before God officially and pray that, because it just doesn't feel right to do that. And yet I know in my heart that it's true. If I experience pain and sorrow or suffering, whatever it may be, it brings me closer to God. Sometimes even seeing other people experience it, people I care for, can bring that same effect upon my heart, where I get closer to God. So I think God knows that's a way to arrest us and get our attention. And another thing with suffering that I get out of the book of Job is, if we suffer because God let the devil have his way with us, which sometimes happens, And God is still sovereign. There is nothing, the devil is still nothing more than a whip to bring us into, a more of an obedient relationship. Because God is sovereign. And Satan can do his worst. And he's just a whip in the hand of God, if you can put it that way.
Mm-hmm. Over here. Over here. Doug.
Thank you. And to reflect upon that thought, rather regardless of whether or not the hardship is self-inflicted or the misery that we go through is beyond our control, either way you look at it, it does. It draws us into a more intimate relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. It was through our own misery in the first place, our own emptiness, is how we turned to Christ. I think we can hear that testimony over and over again. And how you got born again was a result of our own misery. And Christ uses that misery, he uses that suffering to continue to draw us closer to him. Mm-hmm. He never promised that we would be without suffering. In fact, he told us we would have tribulation in our lives, but in him we might have peace. So if it wasn't from suffering, we would have no need for God, now would we? Paul suffered himself. He had an ailment that he requested to be healed of three times over, and he was denied. Why did God deny him of that? Because it was through that suffering he was able to see God at his perfect strength while he was at weakness.
Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer that the glory of Christ be seen in me. Dwight?
Yes, and I was thinking too, Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And that's one place there in the Bible where it tells you could dance, right? You could jump, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. When you're suffering for Christ's sake, what glory is it if ye be buffeted, 1 Peter 2:20, for your own faults ye shall take it patiently. Hmm? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable before God. And if children, Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And think about those disciples in Acts 5 there, how he said, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, And so it's coming, it's there, and we had been experiencing it, if you're a child of God, suffering for Christ's sake. And I believe God allows it to come our way so the power of Christ could be manifested through us, through suffering. Mm-hmm. Jesus, portion also in Acts where he told Paul that, Acts 9, he said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Mm. So there's no exit, detour. It's just a matter of, like I said some time ago when I was preaching there, that it really hit me one day that when I'm suffering and I'm going through a tough time and I'm, you know, begging God, get me out. And it just hit me one day that I could hear God knocking and he's saying, let me in. Let me in to the situation. Let me in to this circumstance. Let me in that I may manifest myself through you. And I think that's where many times we want to punch out, you know, bail out. Clock out and say, God, just take it away from me. And he said, no, I want to come in. I don't want to take you out of it necessarily, but I want to come in with you and manifest myself through you.
Yeah, it's very good. Very true. I think it's the same way with trials, temptations. James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And just before that, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, knowing that how God can use that to benefit your life. Go ahead.
Oh, I just wanted to point to Psalm 73 has always been one that I've read, and you get like the mind. If you study this after, look through it. You have a man who is suffering, and he even comes to the point of saying, you know, I've cleansed my hands in vain. Because I'm looking at the wicked and they're prospering and here I am. But you read through this and I come to the end and it's what a lot of guys have pointed out to, where at the end, he comes to the point where he just is able to say, "Whom am I? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." I just want to point that psalm out. It's just interesting how you see a man going through questioning, why is this happening? Why is this happening? His meditations, and God has it recorded here for us.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, I think one of the best illustrations I've heard, I don't know much about when a butterfly, when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, but a caterpillar turns into a cocoon, and then a butterfly emerges out of that, and I don't know how that looks, but I guess it's a real tight emergence, and it looks like a painful procedure. And I don't know if it's a true story or if it wasn't, but somebody slit a cocoon open a little further so that it wouldn't be a quite as painful a procedure. But I guess it's the squeezing of coming out of the cocoon that enables the butterfly to fly, and the butterfly that came out of that cocoon that was slit was maimed. It couldn't fly because the process hadn't been properly done. And I think that's what suffering tends to do as well. It's the process that's needed to enable us to spread our wings and fly.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we're running out of time here, so if there's a hand that goes up real quick, then I'm going to close. Just maybe one final thought as well. I think that another thing, and I don't think I heard anyone say this, so I just want to mention this as well, that one thing that suffering does is it makes us more able to sympathize with others that are suffering. We're able to comfort people with the comfort that we ourselves have received. So as we've gone through suffering, we've found comfort. We're more effective in being able to comfort others who are suffering as well. And I believe that God wants us as believers, as Christians, as children of God, to be agents of that to the world. The whole world is suffering, is groaning. And I believe as believers, because we have found Jesus Christ and we have found the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to be agents of comfort to others. I don't normally watch cartoons or read them, but I came across this one somewhat by accident in the form of a quote that I thought I would share here, which kind of speaks or brings out that point, how God wants us to be ministering. God wants us to be ministering to the suffering and to the need in the world today. And if the entire Christian church, all of those that claim or name the name of Christ, would be doing that, what kind of an impact could we have on the world? I remember some time ago I was looking at a bulletin at a church, and it was giving the amount of starving children in the world and what it would cost to feed them. And right below that, it gave the figures of how much Christians spend on soda pop, and the figures were uncomfortably close together. And I just remember what that did to my heart. And as I thought about, you know, looking at my own life and saying, "Lord, am I really doing everything I could do to minister to suffering people?" But anyways, back to this cartoon. There's these two characters, and the one character was saying to the other one, he said, "Someday I would like to ask God, why didn't you do something about the suffering in the world?" And then the other character thought for a bit, and then he responded, and he said, "Well, I would like to too, but I'm afraid that God would ask me the same question." Another person wrote this. He said, "God took pleasure in all of His creation, but He loved people most of all. He used the deterioration of the created universe to show us the consequences of our sin. If we did not experience the consequences of our rebellion against the Creator, we would never understand that we need salvation from our sin, and we would never receive His offer of mercy for our sin. Most people easily recognize that there is a problem in the world. We need to realize that there is one who has overcome this problem of death and suffering, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for God's Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures, the truth, Lord. We just pray that, Lord, as we work through these things, and sometimes very real things in our own life, and maybe even things that we will face this week, Lord, help us to find comfort and strength in the Scriptures and in the truth, and help us, Lord, to become more effective in ministering to others. We think of Ron and all that he is facing right now, Lord. And Lord, we cry out to You that You would help us, Lord, as a body to truly be there for him. and for the children, and to know how to minister, Lord. We find ourselves groping many times for words to say, and Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would give us words, that you would give us grace, that you would lay upon our hearts something, Lord, that could minister and effectively minister to his need right now. We pray for him, we pray for the children, we bear them up to you in Jesus' name. Again, Father, that you would come to their aid, that you would be coming alongside of them even today and strengthening their hearts, giving them courage, Lord, and wisdom, direction as they move on from here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think with that we will close. Maybe just open it up here if there's any announcements. I believe Reynolds are on for hospitality. So if you're visiting today especially, need a place for lunch, we have a family, Reynold, Lorna, Coop, that prepared for that. And also, we are planning towards having the brothers meeting this Friday evening. We missed it last Friday. And if you see any reason why that wouldn't work, you still have time to tell me. So hopefully in the next 24 hours, the text message will go around announcing brothers meeting for this coming Friday evening, unless I hear different. Any other announcements?
When we had the, I guess we call it a fun fest at our farm 2 weeks ago, I don't know who brought barbecues, but there was some barbecue tools that stayed at our place, and I put them down on the table in the basement. If someone knows whose they are, that's where they are.
On that note, I can almost see them from here, but there's a few that came back with our barbecue that are not ours as well. So if you're missing some, if Ray doesn't have them, then you might want to come knocking on our door.
I just wanted to say this is going to be my last meeting here. I'm leaving on Wednesday for Belize until just before Christmas, and I don't even know after that what I'm going to end up doing. But I just wanted to say, I just want to thank the Lord for, you know, I came to Stratford not really knowing if I'd be able to find a good fellowship, and I prayed, and just when I was first converted, he led me to a fellowship in a great way, and this time he led me to a fellowship in a great way, and I'm so thankful that there was one in this area, and I'm thankful to all of you for those. I haven't met all of you, it's hard in such a short time, but just for those that I have been able to fellowship with, I'm very thankful for the time that I've spent here.
All right, Nathaniel is going to Belize. Did you all hear that? Do you mind explaining that a little bit, Nathaniel? I'm not sure how much you've talked with everyone. I know a little bit what you have in mind, but...
I actually, the closer I get, the less I have in mind, to be honest.
If you don't have any more details, that's fine. I just thought if you want to elaborate on that, that would be nice.
I'll leave it there. And okay. Maybe if I'm back, I'll tell
okay.
you more.
All right, well, we're going to miss you. We've come to really appreciate you and enjoy having you around. Thank you for your contribution to the church here as well. It's been a blessing, and we hope to see more of you in the future. Keep in touch with us if you're able to. Email and let us know what you're doing there and how things are going, and maybe you and Reynold will run into each other when he's down there. I don't know. George, do you have a closing song? Why don't we stand together, and after that we're dismissed.